From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. I see the glow out there in Radioland from all of the plenary indulgences that were gained over Divine Mercy Weekend. I should have brought my sunglasses with me to be in the studio today, and I can't even glance in the direction of Father Trigilio at this point. How are you?
Sparkling.
Welcome to Open Line Monday. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to have you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall. The freshly shorn Michael McCall had his semi-annual...
Freshly shorn.
He had his semi-annual haircut and beard trim over the weekend, and he's looking very aerodynamic today as Father Trigilio wields his beard trimmer. Why on earth? Why on earth does a homiletics professor have a blade like that on his desk ready to go?
Because I'm Sicilian.
So Michael McCall is watching our social media feeds. So if you're watching us on YouTube, first of all, like the channel and or like the program and subscribe to the channel. And you can type a question into the chat window. And Mr. McCall himself, in his new aerodynamic state, will forward it to us. And our host, as you've already seen, as I climb behind my desk, my Kevlar desk, Father John Trigilio, how are you?
Kevlar, wow. You must have some stray shooters there.
Well, it stops knives, too. That's what I was getting at.
Okay.
And, of course, the first email is from Francisca.
Uh-huh.
Hello. Would you be so kind as to answer this for me? In a marriage, when a spouse is addicted to pornography, to what extent should the relationship continue? Does the church allow separation after repeated therapy sessions only provide temporary results before another relapse? Thank you. And it's actually anonymous, so my apologies to the emailer for disclosing her first name.
Well, I would say this, that certainly someone who is that addicted to pornography has some serious issues, and we make a distinction between a separation and ultimately, God forbid, if a couple, you know, needs to pursue a decree of nullity after obtaining a civil divorce. But sometimes the separation may be what's required. Now, it's like if one of the spouses is verbally or physically abusive, no one needs to put themselves or their children in any type of danger, physically or emotionally. However, that's not the same as saying, oh, well, then they can just get divorced and remarried. I've had a number of relatives who unfortunately had the misfortune of marrying the wrong person. They didn't know this at the time, or didn't know the depth of the person's problems or issues, but these were not only were they not evident or manifested at the time they got married, they didn't even exist. This is something they picked up afterwards, and if that's the case, there's not really much you can do, but a separation for their own safety's sake may be the course to take. Now, if the person, as the person wrote this in, asked, they've tried counseling and it's done no good, pornography addiction is like any addiction. I've had, you know, parishioners and relatives and acquaintances who had addiction to alcohol, drugs, gambling, and now, of course, pornography. And it's a very nasty situation. Certainly, we don't want anyone to think there's no culpability. Yes, there is. But at the same time, you know, it's an addiction. It's something they need to, they need counseling, they need therapy to get over this. And if it seems almost fruitless that there's, you know, let's say this wasn't pornography, let's say this was gambling, and, you know, the person is wasting all the family resources, yeah, you have to protect yourself. So maybe the separation might be the course to go until that person finally realizes they need significant help. And if they don't get it, you know, then the situation changes. But in order for the church to examine whether this was an invalid marriage from the beginning, that's a whole different matter. There may be signs that that could have been the instance, but I'm saying if it wasn't, you know, the best that someone can make is, okay, finally, we separate, we go our own ways, and make the best of it.
You know, Father, this is really an excellent opportunity to sort of open a door to have a just a little bit of an extended discussion here. You know, and we like to have fun here, and, you know, we joked around a little bit at the beginning of the program about the glow from Divine Mercy Sunday. But the fact of the matter is, Holy Mother Church offers us so many remedies. She is so gracious in her mercy and so gracious in the quantity of opportunities that she provides for us, especially us here in the West, to remedy things that may be troubling us and creating situations that put our souls in jeopardy. And, you know, the first thing that I really want to make sure that we emphasize here, Father, and I know you'll stand with me on this, anyone who may be listening who has somehow in your mind found a way to justify any consumption of pornography in any form or fashion, you need to get rid of that right now. You need to get rid of that notion. It is never okay under any circumstances for any reason. And Father, I think, and I know you've had much more experience than I have in the positions that you've been in at the seminary and as a pastor, but I think a lot of times men get deeper and deeper into this stuff because they think they can beat it on their own and nobody will ever have to know about it.
Oh, that's sad but true. They think they can handle it. And like I said, like any other addiction, you very rarely are able to do this by yourself, but certainly God's grace is a powerful remedy, and yet the person has to acknowledge that they need it, they have to want it, and they have to try their best to access it. So, you know, a strong prayer life, you know, regular confession, some very moderated under supervision of someone's confessor or spiritual director in terms of some mortification. These are all tried and true means to help you overcome this, and certainly the prayers of your loved ones. But like you said, I hate to say it, but this is becoming more and more prevalent, not just among men, but among women and now children. It's more than just diabolical when you see the statistics of young children, even prepubescent, who have been exposed to pornography. They're getting addicted. They're being brought into this vicious vortex of pornography. And it's not like the old days where, you know, guys would go to the seedy part of town to the porno shop. Now everyone has access to it on their phones, their laptops, even their smartwatches. And they're aggressively going for a younger and younger clientele. But yes, I want people to know that you know, God's grace is more powerful and stronger than our evil addictions, yet it does require people to accept and cooperate with that grace. You just don't, it's not like medicine, you pour down someone's throat and then it does its work. The free will has to be invoked here.
Amen. And we, all of you out there who may be having an issue with this, we encourage you to get the help that you need before things get even darker than they may have already gotten. And anybody who maybe doesn't necessarily struggle with this, I hate to talk about this sometimes, Father, for fear that I might pique someone's interest, and I certainly don't want to do that. But pray for those who may be battling this or any other thing that they find themselves helpless over. Pray that God would send them a lifeline.
Absolutely.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Wings is EWTN's weekly e-newsletter. You can find out about upcoming EWTN radio and television shows, items from EWTN's religious catalog, and a whole lot more. If you want to subscribe to Wings, just visit EWTN.com and click the equal sign in the upper right-hand corner, and then click on Wings. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Straight ahead, we're going to talk to George in Nebraska, Diane in Minnesota, Kent in Illinois, Kathy in Massachusetts. But before we get to George, Alexander in Connecticut called in and was not able to hold, Father, and he wanted to know if John the Baptist was really Elijah.
No. That's the short answer. Elijah and St. John the Baptist were two separate individuals, although scripture sometimes gives allusions, not illusions, but allusions that John the Baptist was a type of Elijah, okay? And typology is something that's very prevalent in sacred scripture, where one person is sort of like a foreshadowing of someone else. So we obviously, you know, refer to Jesus as the son of David. Also a type of Moses, a type of Abraham. So, but John the Baptist lived and breathed at a different time and a different place than the prophet Elijah.
All right, first up today on the phones is George. He's driving through the great state of Nebraska, listening on the EWTN app. George, thank you so much for holding on. You are on with Father Trigilio.
Thank you.
Go right ahead.
My question is this. I listen to the app at times, and when I get a text, and I get to try to pray the Divine Mercy and the Rosary while I am driving. But I understand that in so many cases, both sides, while driving and during the prayer, there are distractions. Would it be quote-unquote wrong as to pray such while occupied, while I would have to maintain focus mentally and physically?
I hope not.
That's an excellent question. I would say particularly the Rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet can be done simultaneously with driving, because the your focus on, say, the mysteries of the Rosary or on the Divine Mercy Chaplet does not distract you from being cognizant of what's going on around you. That being said, perhaps if you're the driver, I would not encourage you necessarily to be doing the Divine Office, the Liturgy of the Hours, because, you know, you may be trying to pay attention. The readings are particular for each day and for each hour of the day. And but if you're a passenger, by all means, you can do that. But, you know, I had a brother who was, you know, killed by a drunk driver. And there was also an incident of road rage involved with that. But I know just from being a hospital chaplain that when drivers are not paying attention, you can easily be distracted. So I wouldn't want people just to think, oh, well, I can, you know, focus on anything. No, but the rosary and the Divine Mercy chaplet, you can multitask with that. And that's why it's so popular. That now, when you're driving, you may not necessarily want to have the rosary beads in your hand. I mean, some people need to have the 10 and 2 hands on the wheel. But if you have it recorded, you play it on your smartphone, or in the old days when we had cassettes, I would pop it in there. I could pray the rosary. I could still keep my hands on the wheel, and I was not overly distracted. Sometimes, though, when I'm listening to, say, a Fulton Sheen recording or some more contemporary, and now they have books that could be read to you out loud. Again, it's a, you know, it's a personal judgment you have to make, a prudential one. Can I listen without necessarily being distracted? If you're easily distracted, then don't. Don't tempt fate. But if you're able to, I just wouldn't want you trying to something that's more complicated, that involves a lot more focus, because your main objective is to drive safely, to protect yourself and the other motorists and pedestrians.
I feel a rosary bead steering wheel cover coming to the gift shop at Mount St. Mary's.
There you go. It'll be on the, and it'll be on the catalog show.
Does that help, George?
Yes, it does. One of the reasons why I asked about this, because I've heard a comment or a reaction, let's just say, from a different podcast, that the person would say that she would pray the rosary while driving, and I'm sorry, like, I know I'm not supposed to. I think that's my conscience to say, okay, what would be the recommendations, per se, for that matter? Also, if I may, would there be a difference to a live prayer in a podcast or a pre-recorded? Would it validate?
Yeah, I would say, if you're listening either to live or to recorded, you're listening live, so that makes it valid. It's still good for you. I know some priests...
You're praying in the moment.
Yes, you are in the moment. Now, some of my colleagues are a bit more restrictive and say, well, if you're not saying all the words, or if you're doing the rosary, you're only doing half of it because you're listening to... God is not a Pharisee about this. Any prayer is better than no prayer. I would say, it's better that you pray while you're driving than cursing, okay? Because certainly some parts of the country, and I've been to many of them, you're not only easily distracted, but you're easily annoyed. And maybe if we prayed more rosaries, even if it's part of it's recorded, it might be a good thing.
You know, my lovely wife makes it a point. She's a tremendous devotion to the rosary, and she really makes a concerted effort every time she prays the rosary to be very, very intentional and meditative about it. And she really feels badly if she feels like she was at all distracted. And I've always said that I appreciate that effort, and that's how we should all approach the rosary, but a distracted rosary is better than not saying the rosary at all. That's my
exactly.
position.
Exactly. Yes. I'm 1,000% behind you, Jack.
Thanks. God bless you, George. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Kent is in Champaign, Illinois, listening on Catholic Spirit Radio. Kent, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Good day to both of you. We have all heard, or most of us have heard, about baptism of desire, and for that matter, baptism of blood and so on. For someone who is unbaptized but who dies before they can receive the regular baptism of water. Now, since death can happen very suddenly, unexpectedly, I'm wondering if the other sacraments, particularly the sacraments of the sick and dying and the apostolic pardon, can be received by desire in the case of sudden death?
That's a very good question, and the answer is yes. One can, if through no fault of your own, you cannot say, find a priest, you need to go to confession. You can make what we call a perfect act of contrition, and therefore you're not going to be in a predicament where you're going to end up in hell because you couldn't get the confession. It's not your fault. Certainly when we had the pandemic and priests were not allowed access to hospitals or nursing homes or even to shut-ins. So yes, you can make a perfect act of contrition, which is, would be similar to baptism of desire. And because of the pandemic, Pope Francis had reminded people that, you know, the apostolic pardon was also available if it's through no fault of your own, the priest could not get there. Let's say you're dying and you called for the, and your loved ones called for the priest, and he didn't get there because physically he wasn't able to. He was, like, say, got into an accident, or he got stuck in traffic and then the person died. You can ask that the Lord give you the benefit of the apostolic pardon because it's so powerful. And I remember when that was announced, some people didn't believe it. And I said, well, look it up. It's there. It's not, I mean, it's obviously much better to have the moral certitude of having the priest say the words and hearing either the absolution, receiving the anointing, getting the apostolic pardon pronounced by the priest. But people are not going to be penalized if it's not their fault. Now, if you purposely delay and procrastinate, that's a different matter.
God bless you, Kent. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Diane is in the great state of Minnesota, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Diane, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for having me. Father Trigilio, I just wanted to say first that I last spoke to you, the first time I spoke to you was in 2020. And I finally became Catholic last November, so it's been a while. There's been a bit of a trial, but I was confirmed last November. So thank you, Father Trigilio, for being there when I had my first question.
Well, congratulations and welcome home.
Thank you. I wanted to know about how you go about getting a plenary indulgence. I worked pretty hard for Divine Mercy here. I sang my church choir and everything. We did the chaplet. And I'm trying to follow all the steps there to get complete forgiveness and remission of my sins, as our Lord had promised us. How do I know that I've received this?
You're not going to like the answer to this question, Diane.
That's fine. I'm happy to work for it.
Yes, you do not know.
you would have to die, Diane. That's yeah, your only option.
You can hope and pray that you get. Now, the provision is that in addition to that, you receive Holy Communion, that you pray for the intention of the Holy Father, that you do the prescribed requisite ones, praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet, or say making a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament, and then of course confession 20 days before or after. If there's any attachment to venial sin, it will default from plenary to partial, but that's still good. But you won't know it's a plenary, a full remission of all temporal punishment, until you die, and then you find out that that's what happened. But the partial is good. It's not as good as the plenary, which is full remission. But partial, as I said, partial is better than no, none at all. So you hope, shoot for the stars, as they say. And you can receive a plenary indulgence every day. Read the Bible for a half hour. Go before the Blessed Sacrament. Pray for a half hour, an hour. In addition to the obvious Divine Mercy Chaplet.
God bless you, Diane. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Still some open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls. Kathy is up next, another first-time caller in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, listening on the EWTN app. Kathy, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Hi, Father. How are you?
Hello. Thanks for calling.
I have a question about my son. He's 21. He was diagnosed with schizoaffective disorder about 2 years ago, and that is like a combination of schizophrenia and bipolar disorder.
Okay.
And he's recently divulged that he has had experiences with men, and he thinks he's bisexual. But what he's saying doesn't make sense, and we're hoping they're delusions. And my question is, if they are delusions, is he going to be held responsible for them if he's in a manic state and not able to control his impulses, I guess?
Yes. That's a good question. And again, this is not like, I'm working on my taxes later today. It's not like filling out your income tax. You make a mistake, you make a mistake. In terms of moral theology, one must be in complete control of their use of reason and no defects to incur full culpability. There's always culpability because we still have a free will. When you invoke the free will, it makes it a moral act. However, bipolar, schizophrenia, having both of those, there's a lot of mental conditions or situations where it lessens the culpability. And that's why we as an individual cannot assign what a person's moral guilt is. I can say objectively the act is wrong and immoral, but I don't know where the person's psychological, emotional, or spiritual state is. So certainly in a case like that, you say, okay, he's dealing with, we don't know what his complete perception of reality is, even though he's not in a situation where they have to have him under complete monitoring and that. But I've had parishioners, people that I've counseled who were bipolar and schizophrenic, and you can see there, you feel bad for them because their view of reality is different than ours, and it's not just, well, that's your opinion. They're observing the same world that we are, but they're seeing a completely different picture. And, you know, that, again, doesn't give them a get-out-of-jail-free card or that they can do what they want. But their culpability, their moral culpability in which they would be responsible and answerable to God for is much diminished because of that. And so I don't think, we need to, pound on them and say, well, there's no hope for you. Certainly, prayer is going to be the best thing you can do. Other than that, there's medical science and psychiatric science is still trying to figure these things out. But from a moral and spiritual standpoint, no one's going to be punished for what they're not completely not responsible for, but even that they have complete control over. That's not to say that they're completely out of the loop, but it's like someone who's battling alcoholism or drug addiction, when they make the decision when they're sober and they're in full control is much different than the bad decisions they might make when they're under the influence of these things. So we look at moral theology, we have to examine where was the person at this particular moment when they made these decisions or when he made this announcement to you that he's bisexual. I would be very suspicious that he was in complete control of his sensibilities, but obviously there's some rationality there because he is able to make sense. It's just it's not the same as someone who's completely on target.
Does that help, Kathy?
Oh my gosh, yes, that's helped tremendously. Thank you so much.
I'll be praying for him too.
Oh, thank you, Father.
God bless you, Kathy, and a lot of our listeners would be praying as well. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Still plenty of time for your phone calls. Pam is another first-time caller in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Pam, thank you so much for holding. You are on with Father Trigilio.
Yes, thank you so much for having me. And my question is, I'm fairly new to the area, and I've been looking for the last 6 months to a year. There's five different Catholic churches here, and I found three but I don't seem to be able to commit to any of them as far as being a registered parishioner.
Mm-hmm.
Is there questions I need to be asking? I was very happy in my past parishes, and I don't know why I'm stalling.
Okay. Well, no, that's a fair enough a question. I would say, first of all, what I would encourage people to do when they move to a new area, go online. You can go on something like called masstimes.org, and you can have access to their bulletins. Again, this is not the full picture, but it certainly helps to see what does the church look like on the inside and outside. See what's going on. See if there, are there devotions in that parish? In addition to having masses every day, are they having devotion? Is there a rosary? Is there Marian devotions? Are the Knights of Columbus in the parish? What's going on in addition to the regular stuff besides the OCIA, the CCD? Is there a vital, spiritual, sacramental life in there in addition to the regular Sunday and weekday services? And then when you physically go, and you don't have to commit yourself right away anyway, because if you don't register, the place where you physically live is de facto your parish. If, say, God forbid, you have to go to the hospital and you're not registered anywhere, the parish territory in which you live is supposed to take care of you unless you specifically register at another parish. So you're never out of the loop, so to speak. The default is where you live. But until that day that you register, you can still, and I don't like to use the word shop around, but you want to go to a place where you're being spiritually nourished and fed. And, so are the homilies, are they edifying? Are the masses celebrated reverently, licitly, okay? Is there a vital community there where they, are not just attending mass, but also they're supporting the parish, okay? People just don't just pop in and pop out, but, they're getting together. There's activity there, things for the family, things for individuals. Are they sponsoring retreats, pilgrimages, and the like? So visiting, and what kind of questions could you ask? I would say you could call the parish secretary and say, what's going on? What kind of organizations are in the parish? Not, specifically Catholic, Council of Catholic Women, but what ministries are being done? I know I had a brother who had muscular dystrophy. We found it very important that our parish have access for wheelchairs and that there was people who were going to visit the disabled, bring communion to the sick, if you have children, that, there's a Catholic school or a religious education program that is solidly Catholic, teaching orthodoxy and not just, filling the seats one day a week. You want something that where people are happy and proud to be Catholic and a member of that faith community. So there's a lot of things to look around. What kind of questions you ask depends on your temperament, but I would definitely want to take a look at the bulletins of each parish, physically visit, listen to the homilies, observe the mass, see how reverent things are, whether it's not just the priest, but the music, okay? Is it something that you could find edifying, spiritually uplifting? Or is it just, in and out, is it sort of like a drive-in window? That would turn me off completely. But the same token, I wouldn't want necessarily that this be an opera house where it's just performances either.
So, Father, I was going to ask you a question, and now I forgot what it was. Oh, I know what it was. So, as long as Pam is making it to Mass on Sunday and fulfilling her Sunday obligation, the Holy Mother Church does not put any dictate on her with a time frame for when she has to commit to a parish. She can take her own sweet time, can't she?
She can. And the only thing, like I mentioned, is if she needs to get any type of surgery, you want the priest or deacon to visit you, you want to receive the anointing of the sick. If you don't choose a parish, one is chosen for you in the meantime by the geography of the place, so that you are technically a member of that parish until you say otherwise. So you're not out of the confines of Mother Church's jurisdiction or the sacraments.
Did Does that help you, Pam, a little bit?
It helps me greatly. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number from the Commonwealth of Massachusetts earlier to the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Bill is in Frankfurt listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Bill, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Well, good afternoon, Father Trigilio. I love this program. I am a convert. A former evangelical. I attended, I graduated from the Moody Bible Institute, if you've ever heard of that in Chicago.
Yeah, wow.
And my spiritual journey has been a long journey. I read my way into the church, literally reading the church fathers, literally.
Wow.
And thank you. I can't believe it's the first time I've called. I got through very quickly. My question deals with OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. I have suffered from that a good part of my life. Blasphemous thoughts, similar to what the Pharisees said in, you know, the Gospels, Matthew, you know, and so on. I don't believe Jesus was evil or satanic or anything like that. These are unwanted thoughts. I probably have not committed the unpardonable sin, because if you had, you would be shouting what they said off the rooftops.
Well, you probably wouldn't have made this call either, Bill.
Yes.
Yeah, that too. But it's something that's unwanted. I know one of the things that led me to the church is when I was reading, I think in Matthew 10, where the centurion comes to Jesus and says, will you heal my servant? Yes, I'll come heal your servant. No, you don't have to come. You're a man of authority. I'm a man of authority. I tell someone, soldier, to go, he goes. I tell one to come, he comes. And I'm thinking to myself, Jesus gave that same authority to the apostles, and they gave it to other people, and they've done that throughout the centuries. So when a priest tells me I'm forgiven and I make a good confession, I'm forgiven. I know that intellectually, but that's very hard for me.
Okay.
You just wrote Father Trigilio's next homily, by the way, Bill.
Yes, oh, okay. I mean... I understand where you're coming from, because, you know, it's not just, I mean, certainly if someone has OCD, it's going to make it much more difficult. But even people who don't have that, there are times when, you know, I as a priest, you know, you struggle. We don't have certainty all the time. Part of our struggle as human beings here on earth is that we do have doubts. But as St. Augustine said, si fallor sum, I doubt, therefore I am, as opposed to what Descartes said, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am. The fact that we have doubts is the reason why we want faith all the more. Faith is fills in the gaps that doubt creates. And faith is not having all the answers, as Father Benedict Rochelle of Happy Memory used to tell us. Faith is not having all the answers. Faith is the ability, the strength from God to live with unanswered questions. And as you rightfully point out, hearing those words, I absolve you of your sins, or when the priest anoints someone, you know, those words are powerful. Yet there's always going to be something in the back of our mind we're going to be questioning. That's part of the consequence of original sin. We're wounded in our nature. Grace will compensate for that, will strengthen us. But until we're in heaven, seeing God face to face, until we're there, while we're here on earth, our faith is going to be shaken. I mean, look at the apostles. St. Peter, oh, Lord, I'll die for you. And Jesus says, will you die for me? You'll deny me three times. Yes, that happens. We waver in our faith, but it doesn't mean that we are done. We're cooked. We're able to overcome that by God's grace. So don't let the OCD get the better of you. You may always have to battle that, just like someone who has to battle with impatience or a short fuse, or someone who's a bit lethargic, apathetic, has dealing with achadia, spiritual laziness, or any number of things that are what we call imperfections. We might have to always keep an eye on that, make sure it doesn't get out of control. But the fact that we don't have perfection here on earth is just just a reminder that there is only perfection in heaven.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. You know, Mother Angelica may be gone from this earth, but her flagship program on EWTN lives on, EWTN Live, now hosted by Father Mitch Pacwa. It's on Wednesday nights at 8 Eastern time on EWTN television and radio. This week, Father Mitch talks to physicist Anthony Rizzi, and they discuss, during this 250th anniversary of America's founding, St. Thomas Aquinas, how he can bring the world back from the brink. That's Dr. Anthony Rizzi with Father Mitch on EWTN Live this Wednesday, 8 Eastern on EWTN television and radio. And keep it right here, coming up next on many of these EWTN stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Today's show topic, Living Our Faith with Confidence. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Tony is up next on Open Line, a first-time call, another first-time caller. You are abundantly approachable today, Father. He is in Star, Idaho, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tony, you are on with Father Trigilio.
Thank you so very, very much. And I appreciate you both so much, and I appreciate your last caller's question. Because in essence, I've been in a very, very difficult marriage, and it's so difficult that because of those problems, both physical, mental, and emotional, that in marriage and what was happening to the children, our children and myself, now we deal with everything from depression, OCD, and it breaks my heart to see them suffer the way they do. I'm sorry. Because of the way they were treated by their mother. And we're doing everything in the natural. Seeing psychiatrists, seeing therapists.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, every challenge in this life has a spiritual component. So what can we do spiritually to help heal those wounds of the heart?
That's a powerful question, and I'm glad you called, and I want to assure you of our prayers, too. I would say two things I find very helpful. A letter by Pope John Paul the Great, Salvifici Dolores, on salvific suffering, and a wonderful book. I think there's also an audio version of it, Arise from Darkness by Father Benedict Rochelle. It plays on something I mentioned in a previous call we just had. Faith doesn't give us all the answers, but gives us the ability to live with unanswered questions. And so when our faith is tested, and certainly your family's faith is being tested by all these crosses, all right? They're physical crosses, emotional crosses. And we're not here to figure out why these things happen, but we are here to figure out, how do I get through this? And there's where we turn to Christ. He's not going to tell you or me, this is why these A, B, and C happen. But he's going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to get through our Calvary. Not that we would avoid it, because he says, take up your cross and follow me. But too often, we get frustrated. We try to figure out why. Why is this my Calvary? Why do I have this particular cross? And we waste so much energy. And as Mother Teresa said, instead of asking why, we should ask a better question, who? Who's the one person that can help me get through this? Jesus. And so prayer is first and foremost, and you get to a point where you just can't do anymore. You've done everything you can. There's where you abandon yourself completely, totally, to God's divine providence, knowing that it's not going to be easy, knowing that, you know, deep down in your heart, you still want to know why, or what could I have done differently to prevent this? Maybe there's nothing you could have done to prevent it. But again, that's all, possibility, quarterback, Monday morning quarterback evaluation. Better to say, Lord, help me to get through this now. And the best thing you do for your children is, again, it's not to explain why these things happen, is to show them Jesus will be the way, the only way that you can get through this. And certainly having a close relationship with him, particularly staying close to his real presence, receiving communion regularly, going to confession regularly, going to Mass, praying every day. Again, these don't get us answers. They give us the means to endure and persevere.
God bless you, Tony. Charlotte is up next in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Charlotte, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hi. We just switched to a new church, and we noticed throughout the year that all the catechumens and all of them, they're all dressed in, like, either, like, white, like, graduation gowns, or, like, then they look like I guess, almost like a monk would wear, and that's what they have to wear throughout the year. Is this a new thing? Because we never did that growing up, but I was just wondering about that.
Okay, no, that's a fair question. I know when I was a pastor, because when we brought people into the church, whether it's at the Easter Vigil or if we brought them individually at a different time, the ritual does suggest, if possible, that they put on some kind of white garment. Whether now, obviously, when they're doing the babies, they're already dressed in white, so they have these little tiny, like little bibs or something they put on there. It's not really feasible to put that on an adult, because it looks like you're at Red Lobster and you're putting on something there to eat. But whether it's the alb that people wear when they're helping with communion, or it looks like a white graduation gown, the point is it should only be worn for that one event, the day of a person's baptism. Now, I know in confirmation, the thing now is that the people being confirmed will wear a red type of gown. I find that better than when they wear it, which looks like a stole, because stoles should properly be worn by someone in holy orders, a priest, deacon, or bishop. I know one of the bishops I had, he was kind of perturbed by parishes that use the stole. He says, have them wear the red gown, okay? It's just a symbolic attire symbolizing that you're receiving the Holy Spirit. The white would typically be worn for baptism. First Holy Communion, I was always an advocate of the girls wearing white gowns, white little white dresses, the boys wearing, you know, a white shirt and a tie. Obviously, it's the essence, the most important thing is that they're receiving the sacrament. But dressing up in a particular way is also a nice thing, but you don't want to make that the object itself. It's not the most important thing. But at the same token, you don't want it just to be a normal, regular attire, because this is something special. I mean, people sometimes go too far in dressing up for their weddings and that, but I'm always an advocate of someone dressing properly, or at least respectfully, for the sacraments. But I know, again, you could get somebody a little bit too anxious or eager to go overboard, and then they want to get into something that's elaborate or expensive. No, that's not good either. But I'm not opposed to having a baptismal attire when it's done in a modest way.
Quickly, we'll head to Karina in Columbus, Ohio, listening today on St. Gabriel Radio. Karina, only a couple minutes left with Father Trujillo. What's your question today?
Hi, Father. I just wonder, when do, like, spiritual crosses, I have a tendency, and I started this pretty young, of picking up other people's crosses. And if that is appropriate.
Okay. It certainly is. I mean, Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus carry his cross. The thing is, you will have your own cross. So it's not necessary that you have to go and find someone else's cross. You have your own, but it's always a good thing when you are able to. You just don't want to overextend yourself so that you're not able to bear your cross because you're busy taking care of other people's. Now, obviously, if you're a parent, you're a teacher, you're an ordained minister, that's part of our job, is that we help people with theirs. But you don't want to neglect your own, and you don't want to, you know, overextend yourself. So using good prudence and always consulting with your spiritual director or confessor at all times.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Benedica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
On behalf of our host, Father John Trujillo, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks for another great kickoff to another great week of EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Father Wade Menezes. Until then, God bless.